But our Lord Jesus is far more tenacious in His care of us and in accomplishing His purposes. And so may the Lord today give us grace that we have an opening of our eyes to see what God is after in these days, in this day of recovery. So may we begin with prayer this morning. Lord, we first of all acknowledge that the words of men and flesh and blood avail nothing. But there is a word that has come from heaven and manifest himself in full measure in our Lord Jesus Christ, who fully reveals the Godhead and has in mercy allowed us to be a part of His kingdom, to be in His fellowship, to be and have His life. Lord, how merciful You have been to us men who have from the very beginning rebelled against Thee, chosen our own way, Lord, and determined that we know what to do. But today, Lord, we're the ones who come and testify that we have no confidence in the flesh, but only in our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Calvary's cross. Lord, we announce that there's none like Jesus. No man can come to salvation except through Him. Lord, You've declared You're the way, the truth, and the life. That pretty much sums up everything. And we bow before Thee and humbly ask that You anoint us as we speak and hear Your word today. That, Lord Jesus, the seeds might be planted that will bring forth much fruit. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power of all things in His hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by reading Acts 2:42 and 2:46. This is the key verse that I've been sharing from and began last time, sharing on the truth or the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread. One of the principles that I shared last week, which is essential that we grasp as we read Acts 2:42, is to realize that a tremendous event has occurred prior to Acts 2:42. And that event, or series of events, I might say, was, of course, the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, His giving His life on Calvary's cross for us, for man, to redeem man, for the sins of man, to become the sacrifice for your and my sin. But more than that was even accomplished. It says He has brought us into His kingdom. And on the cross of Calvary, we know that the Lord did a work that resulted in what we refer to today as the church, the body of Jesus Christ. For out of His side came blood and water, the blood for redemption and the water for the life that would flow forth from which His church would be built. These were the seeds that were planted at Calvary. And at the day of Pentecost, 40 days later, after our Lord Jesus on the 40th day ascended back to the Father, I'm getting that mixed up. He ascended to the Father, and 40 days later, there was Pentecost. And Pentecost we know today as the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit was in travail, said it was a deep breathing, and the church was brought forth. It says in Corinthians that we were baptized into one body on that day. A spiritual being was born on that day. We need to understand that the church is not an organization of men. It's not a confederation of Christians, of believers. It's much more than that. It is a living, organic body of Jesus Christ. And it came into birth on the day of Pentecost. And because it is living, because the church is the living body of Jesus Christ, it has the life of Christ. And that life manifests itself in the days of the early church. And the way that life was manifest, it said that they steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. This was the life of the early church. And I shared last week how that the enemy began to attack the life of the church. Now, this is very important that we understand this, because the enemy has done such a tremendous job in decimating the church of Jesus Christ down through the ages. For you men, I doubt many women ever look at boxing, but, and I'm not trying to lift up boxing by any means, but it is a good example. In a boxing match, if you have two opponents, one of which is very tall and powerful, and you have another opponent who is very short in stature, it's almost impossible for the one that's short in stature to actually get at the head of his opponent. He can't really get to his head. The other one has too long a reach, is able to bob and weave, and he just can't seem to strike the head of his opponent, which is where the real knockout punch is. So what is his strategy if he can't get to the head? He goes for the body. He's tenacious. He works to get inside so that he can decimate the body, to the point that eventually the head drops and he can get to the head. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we have a great adversary. And he has been working from the day in which the church was born, was birthed, to begin to attack this body of Jesus Christ. Now, he can't get to the head. The head has ascended. Once Calvary's work was over, he could no longer get to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. But today he can still attack his body. And he's ferocious. He attacks without mercy. There are no rules of engagement with our adversary. He uses all of the deception that he can muster. He is one of great intelligence, far more than what we have. And frankly, we are up against an adversary that there's no way that we can defeat. But praise God, we know that Christ has said that on Calvary's cross, he stripped the principalities and powers. He has won the victory. And the body now has to stand in the victory of the head, lest it be decimated. Well, he did such a tremendous work, as I shared last week, in this area of the teaching and doctrine of the apostles. In other words, the truth of the Word of God. He was so good at it that by the 4th century, 400 years, the church entered into the Dark Ages. Almost all truth was lost. Christ was no longer considered the Savior. The only way man could be saved was by giving money to the church or being good enough to make it there. It was based on his good deeds. The fundamental truths of the church in 400 years had been almost totally lost. In other words, the church was on the mat and the count was at 9. And the Lord, in His mercy, raised up a few men and began the work of recovery, the work of recovering the truth of Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary's cross. A man is justified by faith. Justification by faith. Martin Luther. The Lord raised up him and a few other men. And this was in the 15th and 16th century. 1600 years later. We went through the Dark Ages for almost 1,000 years. Think of that. This church that started out so gloriously was almost non-existent. Oh yeah, outwardly there were many religious forms. But Christ was no longer a part of it. So the enemy has done a great work, brothers and sisters. And today, we are still in this work of recovery. That's why I've entitled these messages, The Recovery of the Testimony and Life of the Early Church. In recovery work, it's bringing out the truths, bringing back the reality of the life that is really already there, and going on from that into maturity and growth into a full-grown man, into maturity, to the point that one day this church, this body of Jesus Christ, can become the bride of Christ. We cannot lose the focus of what the Lord is after. Has He not greatly attacked the church? Think about it. We are grateful today that we have this Word. For many, many centuries, we didn't have it. Man didn't have this. The truth was almost obliterated. This matter of fellowship among the saints, they would go and have mass, and that was it. Even today in the Christian world, many will attend a meeting once a week, or maybe twice a week. And for many, they only attend on special occasions, like Easter and Christmas. Fellowship is almost non-existent in the Christian church today. Meetings are still there, but true fellowship, where is it? Prayer. Yes, we have many brothers and sisters, of course, at prayer, that pray. But what about the corporate prayer of the church? The binding and loosing that we know that the church has been called to. This matter of corporate prayer, of church prayer in Christianity today, is almost non-existent. Let me say this much. This is how important it is. I hope the burden comes across this morning. This matter of the current war we're involved in with Iraq and the United States. Outwardly, the nations are looking at this as a war between Iraq and the United States. But we know that things are going on in the principalities and powers of darkness, in the unseen realm, that need to be dealt with. Today, the real war is between God's church and the spirits of humanism and the spirit of Islam. There are dark spirits that drive this Islam, which came into being during the 4th century, during the Dark Ages. It almost replaced Christianity. Brothers and sisters, there is a tremendous spiritual darkness that drives what is going on today. I want you to think about it. When I say humanism, sometimes that kind of goes over your head. Okay, what does that mean? What's going on today? Humanism basically is the Tower of Babel. It says man is God. Man is the highest power. And through reasoning of man, all things can be resolved. In other words, there is good in man. Yes, there's some evil, but there's good in man. And through the knowledge, listen to this, through the knowledge of good and evil, man can control his own destiny and know what to do. Doesn't that ring a bell? Doesn't that take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Where the Lord says you have two trees to choose from. One is Christ, and the other one is the knowledge of good and evil. How do you want to live your life? Christ your head, Christ your everything, or you get your sustenance from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and go your own course and try to be God. That is the fundamental essentials of humanism. The spirit of humanism is frankly far stronger than the spirit of Islam because it's much more deceptive. Now, even Islam appeared to be a very peaceful religion, unless you go way back in history, until recent years. And I think that what we're seeing is the drawing out of the real spirit behind Islam. It is now manifesting itself for what it really is. The only weapon against this spiritual world, humanism and Islam, is prayer in the church. Church prayer. Binding and loosing of spiritual powers. That can't be done by one person in private prayer. It takes the church, the body of Jesus Christ, responding to its head. Where is this kind of prayer in the church today? It's almost lost. You see how the enemy has attacked everything? Look at the Lord's table. Now, the Lord's table, I'm going to need some water. The Lord's table is regulated to tradition and symbolism. In many churches in Christianity today, the Lord's table is really celebrated at Easter and Christmas. Many, many parts of Christianity. Some do it once a month. We have the table weekly. Now, I want to get into that totally, but I just want to say that the Lord's table is for us. But think about it. This is one of the pillars of the life of the early church, was the Lord's table. Is it indeed just symbolic? Is it something that we just take in tradition? Oh, the work that the adversary has done concerning this thing. Brothers and sisters, the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship that we have together, the prayer, it's for us, somewhat for the Lord. But the Lord's table is for the Lord. Now, we need it. We need to participate in spiritual reality. We need to take it. It is for our health and good. But it's really for the Lord. To the Lord, it's most precious. Remember when he gathered his disciples in Luke 21? I think it's Luke 21. I may be wrong. He said, with desire, I have desired to have this meal with you. I want to tell you that that desire of our Lord has not changed down through the centuries. He still desires to have this meal with him. That we have this with him. He comes as our elder brother to that table. It's all about him. He is the center of worship. That's why the table is here in the center, brothers and sisters. That's why the table is so precious to the Lord. And may the Lord touch our hearts that we can really enter into the spiritual reality of that table. And I hope to share on that in a few weeks. So where are we today? As a church, we need to recover the life of the church. We are in the day of recovery. And that's what the Lord is interested in. All four of these things are essential to the life and testimony of Jesus Christ. We are weak in all of these areas. Here in our midst, we're weak. I'm weak. The church is extremely weak. But you know what? The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. So don't think that the little that we are engaged in trying to recover these essential basics of the life of the early church is insignificant. Not at all. It's most important and necessary if there's to be a testimony to the life of Christ on this earth. So we have covered last week this area of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. And through the ages, it was almost as if that truth had been lost. But praise God, as I've said, during the Reformation, I think the 16th century, many, many truths were recovered. And it's continued to be recovered down through the ages. And the church has been growing in this area of truth. Now, this matter of the fellowship of the apostles, it says they persevered in the fellowship of the apostles. Once again, this matter of fellowship is singular. It's not plural. Just as the teaching of the apostles was not plural, but singular, so is this matter of fellowship. The fellowship, the word fellowship there is singular. In other words, there's not many fellowships. Peter didn't have a fellowship. And Paul and John and all the other apostles, they didn't have their own fellowships. It was one fellowship. They were in different places. Churches came about in many places. The testimony of the church rose up in many places. But brothers and sisters, it's all one fellowship. Unfortunately, the enemy has worked very diligently in this area and has divided the church of Jesus Christ through the years. And many gather around certain teachings or certain men. It's really broken fellowship. There's only one fellowship. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'll read it. God is faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ. You've been called into a fellowship. When you are born again, you are immediately called into fellowship. And I think most of you realize that as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ, you knew Him. There was something there. It was obvious in your spirit. You touched Him. The fellowship of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:3 it says, that, John speaking, he says, that which we have seen, remember John had seen the Lord in His physical body, and that which we've heard, we are reporting to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the fellowship we've been called into. There is fellowship among the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's gone on forever. In fact, it's always been. I haven't got words for it, but it's always been. That is the fellowship we're called into. The fellowship of the apostles was none other than the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's what's important to remember. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're all called into that fellowship. It's precious because the Lord died that He might have fellowship with us. I think you might remember that in the Garden of Eden, it was important to the Lord to come speak with Adam. He wanted to have fellowship with man, but sin blocked it. Praise God, through his work on Calvary's cross, we can now have fellowship with him. And as we fellowship with him, we can have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a strange verse? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters, it means simply is that you're in fellowship with the Lord. And then you come and you begin to share with your brothers and sisters. The light of God will shine on your heart. And in so doing, he may reveal something in you that needs to be dealt with. They may not come and say, Jerry, you have this problem. But just in sharing the life of Christ, I realize that I have a problem. Now, that's not easy for me. It's not easy for you either. to finally come to the conclusion that we really have a problem, because basically our thinking is we're really okay. All I need is a little adjustment. Well, the Lord said no, that you've been crucified on the cross with him. It's not a matter of adjustment. It's a matter of replacement. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ, and that is the one who fellowships with our Lord, this new creation that is in us. So this fellowship is in life. Teaching brings forth truth. Fellowship brings forth life. Now, as we come into that light in fellowship with one another, the Lord will show us something, and that's why we need the blood. We go back and said, Lord, I need your blood. This is not right in my life. And you get that straight with the Lord, and you go back and fellowship some more, and boy, that's the way the body grows. Fellowship is extremely important. Just to clarify something, some of you may think that you go to Richmond Christian Fellowship, but that's not right. You don't go to Richmond Christian Fellowship. Let me tell you what you are. If you've been here for a year and supported it financially, you are a member of Richmond Christian Fellowship, which has a business meeting once a year. Richmond Christian Fellowship is just a legal entity in order to hold this property. It has nothing to do with the church. You may be a member of Richmond Christian Fellowship, but your real membership is in heaven. Your real membership is in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you have membership not because you have a letter from someone, but because you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as the testimony of Jesus Christ here in our midst, it's not really Richmond Christian Fellowship. You're in the church, and that's the difference. Fellowship. It was the life of the early church. They were full of first love. They would gather daily. I always think that's amazing. They'd gather daily, and they'd break bread together. They'd have the table together. They would pray together. They would worship together. But the enemy began to work. In Hebrews 4:16, and I don't have time to turn to them, I'll just read it to you. It says, we are told to come to the throne of grace boldly because Christ has died for us and his blood pays the price for our sins. We're encouraged in Hebrews 4:16 to come to the throne of grace boldly. In other words, we can come in fellowship with the Godhead and we can boldly enter because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there would be no fellowship. You need that blood because we are sinners. And without the blood, you cannot approach God. I want you to remember that. We need the blood daily in order to approach God and have fellowship with him. God welcomes us into this fellowship. And he says, come boldly. I want you to come. I don't want you to hang back. I want you to enter in. I want you to share your heart with me. And as you come, lift up the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way I can fellowship with you is through the blood of Christ, my son. It's precious to the Lord, fellowship is. Well, in Hebrews 10:25, Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, not necessarily Paul, the writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Let me read them together. Now, in 10:24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day approaches. Hebrews 4:16 is dealing with our personal fellowship with the Godhead. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 is dealing with this matter of assembly life, of our fellowship with one another. And the writer encourages us not to forsake the assembling together. But we are to come together and exhort each other as the day approaches. The day of the Lord's return. The day of judgment is coming. And brothers and sisters, we need to be encouraged. Daily. We need that. I'm fixing to lose my voice. Already in the early church, we see the writer of Hebrews having to deal with a problem. The enemy has begun to get into the minds of some of the saints that all they really need is personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All they really need is personal fellowship with Jesus. And if you have that, you have it all. Well, there's a sense that there's a general truth about that. Obviously, if you don't have any fellowship with Jesus Christ, there's no need to fellowship with anyone else. But you see, this had begun to creep into the early church. The edge on first love had begun to wane at this point. They were no longer that anxious to be together. And some were even forsaking the assembling of themselves together, saying, "Just it's okay, it's me and the Lord. That's what we need." Haven't you heard that probably even within the last few months? That some saints will say, look, it's so bad today, so bad in the church, that really I just have to stay at home and it's just me and the Lord. I want to say something. That is totally against the life and testimony of Jesus Christ, the life of His church. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need that fellowship. You need it together. God says no to that. Fellowship is critical and necessary. The context of Hebrews is it's near 70 AD, and the Lord knows that soon Jerusalem will be overthrown. All that they know of Judaism will be crushed, and they're not ready for it. So the Lord's trying to get them ready for the great shaking that's about to occur in the church. This is just prior to that. And the Lord's encouragement through the writer of Hebrews is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I don't know about you and me, but my natural tendency when I'm under attack, when I'm being shaken, is to withdraw to a neutral corner, cover my head, and hope that it'll all pass over. Now, I can say that because I have practiced that. But so have many of us all. Because in the time of shaking, everything you thought you had a hold on kind of seems to crumble, and you're not quite sure of yourself any longer. And that is the natural tendency. But the Word of God says, no, that's the time when you need to be together and exhort one another and encourage one another. Very critical to the life and testimony of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:14, it says that we be no more children tossed. You can turn to it if you want to. Ephesians 4:14 and 15. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning of and craftiness. Well, that sure describes our adversary. Cunning and craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. But, and this is the first is a warning and then the encouragement. But, speaking the truth in love. Really, Darby has a great translation on it. It says, holding the truth in love. Together you hold on to the truth. Together you hold on to Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people interpret that scripture to mean that you go around and tell everybody what you think of them. And that by so doing, you're blessing them. And that you're setting them free. Unfortunately, most of the time, we are putting them in bondage. And they have a harder time getting free. No, it says, really, the correct interpretation is to hold the truth in love. Hold on to Jesus Christ in love. Yes, there may be some truths that are brought out and sharing with this brother and sister. But together, you hold on to the truth. And that's what really sets us free. But holding to the truth in love, that you may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working of its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to itself, building up in love. Boy, what does that say? It says you are all members of the body of Christ. We're all to be joints of supply. We're all to supply the life of Christ. And it says we all have a measure. No one's accepted. None is accepted. We all have that measure of Christ, and we have a responsibility as a joint of supply to share that life with one another. And brothers and sisters, you cannot do that sharing of life if there's no fellowship. How is the body built up? It says it builds itself up in love by each joint supplying. I know that some feel like that they are not spiritual enough. Some are more timid than others. But that's not what the Lord is saying. He says these are all devices and works of the enemy to keep the life of Jesus Christ from growing, to shut down the life and testimony of the church. And all he's got to do is take out a joint here, a joint there, a joint here. And eventually we become crippled. Each member is essential. Each member has some supply of life. Yes, brothers and sisters, we all sin. And we need to take care of that before the Lord. And often that is our hindrance. But we cannot afford to be self-conscious in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because it takes from the life and the building up of the body in itself in love. You know, the Lord has provided pastors, teachers, evangelists. These are gifts to the church. But the church really grows from within, from each joint supplying life. Yes, we need these ministries. We need these helps. But all of those helps are that you might lay hold of Jesus Christ. And I might lay hold of Jesus Christ, and we share that with one another, and the body is built up. I've already mentioned that the edge had been taken off first love. Let me read something. Malachi. Out of Malachi. Our brother Ed just shared on that whole book up at our retreat, and he called it the Malachi Papers. So now I finally understand it's Malachi. No, it's Malachi, really. But I thought that was interesting. But in this book, and you could share, he shared, what, three or four messages on this book. Four, I think. But the saints are the ones that had come back to recover the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are the saints in the recovery work. They had come back to Jerusalem and built the temple and built the wall. But now first love was beginning to wane. And as you read through this, they begin to question God's love. Not overtly, but they begin to question it. Lord, do you really love me? They began to question God's work. Was it really effective? They began to question the people of God. Those around them are, you know, I'm not so sure about this brother. They began to question the ways of God in their life. Was God really loving them? Was God really helping them? They began to question the faithfulness of God. These were not overt questionings as you read this. He was very apt to point that out with us. But it was because first love was waning. But listen to 3:16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Think of that. Does that not indicate to us how precious fellowship, our fellowship together is to the Lord Jesus? Yes, it was all these questionings, but there were some that spoke to one another often. And the Lord heard it. And he wrote a book of remembrance. I wonder if we have any thoughts in that book of remembrance. I wonder, brothers and sisters, how precious this matter of fellowship is with the Lord. But as I already mentioned, the enemy attacked it. And I'll wrap up here quickly. The enemy attacked this matter of fellowship. And you know, today in Christianity, there's very little fellowship. Real fellowship where we're sharing Christ with one another. You attend a few meetings. Just remember this. Go back to you don't have to turn to it, Matthew 14:16. That is when the Lord set the 5,000 down. And apostles came to the Lord and said, Lord, it's late in the evening. These people are tired. We need to send them home so they can eat. And the Lord said, wait a minute. He said, you feed them. You feed them. They said, whoa. Lord, we don't have anything to feed them with. All we got is a few loaves of bread and a few little fishes. The Lord said, bring them to me. They brought what they had. It wasn't much to feed 5,000 people, was it? Just a few fishes, a few loaves. The Lord began to bless it and break it. Bless it and break it. At the end, they took up 12 basketfuls. That's what fellowship is all about, brothers and sisters. That is what the life of the church is about. Fellowship in Christ, if it's broken before the Lord and shared, will result in multiplied fruit, more than what you began with. That is spiritual fellowship. That's why it's so precious to the Lord. And that's the way the body grows. Our current lifestyle is our enemy. We all know that. In the church today, many of the functions are basically social. Oh, how the enemy loves us to meet socially. And frankly, there's nothing wrong with having a social gathering. But if the enemy can say that is fellowship, if he gets us to believe that that is fellowship, then there's a problem. Because that's not fellowship. Fellowship is sharing Christ. Brothers and sisters, are we gathering or are we attending? Now let me help us here. It said the church assembled together. That's gathering. There's a tremendous difference between gathering and attending. Now I got this from the dictionary, not the Bible. Listen. This is Webster. And Webster was a Christian, by the way. It says, gather, to come together in a body. Isn't that interesting? To bring together the parts. To cluster around a focus of attraction. Attending is to be present. You see the difference? Fellowship is gathering. It's the body, bringing the parts together, focused around a center of attention, Jesus Christ. Attending is sitting in the chairs and listening to Jerry speak. Brothers and sisters, every time we gather, we should be looking for Jesus Christ. That should be our focus of attention. I don't care where it's reading the Word together, sharing together, praying together, whatever we may be doing together in our fellowship together, it's the center needs to be Christ. Let me just end by saying this much. Today, we're in the work of recovery, and I hope that God will challenge all of our hearts, that He's serious about this, to recover the life and testimony of the early church. Not to go back, but to go on. But in order to go on and grow and mature, we have to have the basic foundation, brothers and sisters. And these four things are very basic, very foundational, pillars of the early church. Why? Because it came out of the life that was born at Pentecost. It was the natural consequence of life. They started sharing the Word together about Jesus Christ. They began to fellowship about Christ together. They broke bread together and they prayed together. And they were just full of first love. Well, may the Lord touch our hearts this morning. Lord, we come to Thee this morning. We are thankful that it says You will build Your church. Lord, regardless of how the enemy has decimated the church down through the ages, You are recovering. And it began with the Reformation. You are beginning to recover. You're bringing this thing to a head now, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we want to be a part of what You're doing. And Lord, we don't want to lose our focus on Jesus Christ. Because all of these four activities of life are all about Jesus Christ. So Lord, touch our hearts again. Lord, may we learn to gather as Your people and not just attend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.